Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Thou hast thrown open to us the glorious gates of righteousness, and Thou, by Thy sovereign grace, and according to Thy eternal good pleasure and love, and by Thy Spirit and Word, hast caused us to enter into those gates with praise to Thee. And Thou hast caused us to do this because the cornerstone, whom the builders all rejected, and whom we, according to our flesh, also reject, that cornerstone Thou hast made the head of the corner, and Thou hast established Thy church and her members upon him. And Thou hast made the foundation of Thy kingdom to be righteousness, Thy own righteousness, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, who perfectly conforms to all Thy holy law and to all Thy holy being, and who has accomplished all righteousness in obeying all Thy law and in bearing the curse of all Thy law for Thy people, and has brought Thy people to Himself and built us upon Him. Because the cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious gates of righteousness are thrown open unto us. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast assembled us in Thy house this day. We pray that Thou will bless our worship. We have longed to be here. There is no other place upon this earth that we would rather be, for this place upon this earth is a heavenly place. It is a heavenly institution, Thy church is. It is the gathering and assembly of the citizens of heaven in the kingdom of heaven, with the Word of heaven, brought by the King of heaven, to the glory of the King of kings of heaven, and revealing unto us the glories of heaven and giving to us the blessings of heaven. We beseech Thee, Father, then, that Thou will bless our worship today, cause that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Pray that Thou wilt strengthen Thy servant to proclaim that word, that we might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Open our hearts to hear and understand and receive that word by faith. And may the gospel of our Savior be unto us as a pearl of great price, and as a treasure, an unimaginable treasure hid in a field, that hearing that gospel and knowing it, we may be absolutely captivated by it and may seek it with all our heart and in spite of every obstacle, and in spite of all of the opposition of our flesh and men and the devil and the world and the false church. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt feed our hungry and thirsty souls by the gospel, and lift us up from our misery and our wretched paralysis, and give to us by the gospel freedom. Freedom from all our sin and guilt. Freedom from our fear. Freedom from all our nagging doubt. Wilt Thou proclaim to us by the mouth of Christ and through the earthen vessel that thou hast set before us, the gospel that sends us home with all our prisons opened and set free of all our bondage. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt remember those who could not be with us in this day due to illness or the caring of those who are ill, or due to other infirmities and obstacles that are set before them in thy sovereign providence. Wilt thou give to them a Sabbath day's blessing yet, and in the absence of their ability to assemble, wilt thou nevertheless feed their souls by thy word, by thy spirit, comfort them in their hearts. We pray that thou wilt remember all who are afflicted. Wilt thou be with our sick, restore them to health according to thy perfect will. In the meantime, give them patience as they wait upon thee. Remember the Kuipers. Thou continue to give them recovery and strength. We thank thee that Jan could return home. Wilt thou bring Doc home in due time as well. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast given to John and Ashley and family another daughter. Wilt thou give strength to the parents to raise this child in the fear of thy name. We thank thee for the comfort of the gospel that thou art our shepherd in Jesus Christ, and that thou dost gather the lambs with thine arm and carry them in thy bosom, and that thou dost gently lead those that are with young. We pray that thou wilt be with all of the families, and especially the mothers who are expecting. Wilt thou bring them safely to term according to thy will, and wilt thou continue to give to the congregation and to the families the seed of the covenant. We pray that thou wilt remember us in our many joys and sorrows, that in all things we may give honor and glory unto thee. Wilt thou remember the saints in Northwest Iowa, strengthen them according to thy grace and by thy Holy Spirit and by thy word. Bless them in their assembling this day, and in the worship that we may bring together, though separated by many miles, nevertheless united in the gospel. We thank thee for the means of technology. We pray that thou wilt continue to provide even these things for the good of the saints in Northwest Iowa. We thank thee also for the confession of faith of Daniel. Wilt thou bless him and the other men who look forward to their public confession of faith later this month. Wilt thou continue to bring our children and youth to spiritual maturity and to give to them the conviction of the gospel and a single mind and single eye and the confession of that gospel. We pray that thou wilt remember also the saints in Cornerstone this day. We thank thee again that we are able to worship with them this morning. We pray that thou wilt remember them in all of their needs. We thank thee, Father, for thy leading and guiding. Also, as they prepare for Bible studies in the coming season, wilt thou give to them profitable times together of studying thy word. Wilt thou use the members as iron to sharpen iron and to encourage one another and even warn one another and, if need be, rebuke one another in the truths of the scriptures and the gospel of the kingdom of God. We pray that thou remember us in our education of our children. We thank thee, Father, that the schools could open their doors this week, this past week, We thank thee for thy guidance, and we pray that thou wilt use the decisions made and the work done and all of the different adjustments that have been made for the good of our covenant seed, for on behalf of thy truth and on behalf of thy covenant with thy people and our seed, on behalf of the glory of our Savior, thou hast led us to open the school. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to the cause of Reformed Protestant education thy blessing. Wilt thou stand by the teachers, give them strength day by day for their calling. Wilt thou be with the board, give to them the conviction of the principles of thy word, that they may stand upon those in the leading and guiding of the school. Pray that thou wilt remember us as parents and grandparents and the whole covenant community in the education of the covenant seed. Father, thou art good. We marvel at thy grace. Wilt thou continue to lead us and guide us by thy Spirit? Wilt thou remember us in mercy, forgiving our sins? For we confess before thee our paralysis. We confess before thee our spiritual helplessness and inability and our spiritual death by nature. We confess before thee our sins and our sinfulness. Our only hope is the Savior and his blood and the forgiveness of our sins by thy mercy in him. Wilt thou apply to us the blood of Christ, take away our sins, and assure us by the gospel that this is so, that this is so, that we may know and be sure that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. Father, keep us also from sin, that we may honor thee in all our life. Hear our prayer, answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 362, 362. I love thee, Lord, for thou dost heed my plea, forgiving all. The three stanzas, all three of 362. We turn in God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 2, Mark 2. In light of the fact that we considered the end of Mark 1 several months ago, we will not have a sermon on that text again, the healing of the leper. But we continue on in our series in Mark to Mark chapter 2. We read the first 12 verses, which section is also our text this morning, Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. And again he, that is Jesus, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. In our text this morning, we find Jesus, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, returning to Capernaum, that city on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where he spent much of his time during his 3.5 years of ministry, where he did many, many mighty miracles, so that the citizens of Capernaum saw something that all of the other cities on the earth did not see, or they saw something in a degree and to a degree that the other cities did not see. They heard often the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel to them. They saw with their own eyes the many, many mighty miracles that he did. And now in our text, the Lord has returned to Capernaum after many days of traveling throughout Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the other cities and doing many mighty works. Jesus is in a house in Capernaum, whether his own house, where he apparently moved with his mother and with some of his half-brethren after having grown up in Nazareth, or whether the house of Peter and Andrew, where Jesus had gone before and raised Peter's mother-in-law from her illness. Jesus is in a house in Capernaum. And there in that house, he does a notable miracle. It is the miracle of the raising of the paralytic, or the man with palsy, from his paralysis. And that miracle is notable for the faith of the paralytic and the faith of his friends, who lowered that man through the roof to the place where Jesus was standing and preaching. And this miracle is notable for the Lord's purpose in it. The Lord raised that paralytic from his paralysis and made him whole for one reason. And that one reason is the reason that he wrote this word in the Bible and has it preached to you this morning. And that one reason for the miracle is this: that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. That's a wonderful purpose for this miracle. A glorious, comforting, assuring purpose, so that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. You sinners and me sinner who come to the house of God this morning may know by this miracle of the Lord, this mighty miracle, that he hath power to forgive your sins and has forgiven your sins in his own precious blood. And so we consider this word of God this morning under the theme, the power of the Son of Man to forgive sins. In the first place, we consider the paralytic's faith. In the second place, we consider the Son of Man's power. And in the third place, we consider the amazement of all. The power of the Son of Man to forgive sins. The paralytic's faith, the Son of Man's power, and the amazement of all. The Lord Jesus Christ returned to Capernaum and went into a house in Capernaum, a house that had a door and a roof and perhaps an upper story, but whatever the case, a house that soon became packed with people. The news that the Lord Jesus Christ was in this house was noised abroad throughout all of the land. We see here an indication of the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was well known by now throughout Galilee and beyond Galilee. Many people from Capernaum and the surrounding environment came to hear this man preach the word unto them and to see the mighty miracles that he would do. And not only were many people from Capernaum and Galilee in that northern area gathered in this house, but there were also officials from Jerusalem and Judea of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin who were there to listen to Jesus as well. The church, the instituted church of the day, had gotten wind of Jesus. They had heard reports coming from the north in Galilee of all that Jesus did. And so they had representatives there as well to spy on him and to bring reports back to Jerusalem of what this man was doing and of whether these things that they were hearing were so. The result of all of these people coming to hear and to see Jesus was that the house where Jesus was in was so full that nobody could get through the door anymore. We read in verse 2, straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. As the Lord preached the word unto them, five more men came to the Lord Jesus Christ, approaching the house where he was. Those five men included one who was a paralytic. He was sick with the palsy, which means that his limbs did not work. Now, whether the extent of this paralysis was throughout his entire body, as appears to be the case, or whether it was only in his legs, makes no difference. The fact of the matter was that this man had the palsy, which is the New Testament's way of saying he was paralyzed. This man who was a paralytic came being borne by four other men who carried him upon some kind of a bed, whether a stretcher, the way we might think of a stretcher, or a sheet, but where these four men carrying the four corners of the sheet, again, makes no difference. It seems to indicate, though, that this man was entirely paralyzed so that he could not move himself at all, but had to be borne by others and moved around by others. This paralytic and these four men came to Jesus in that house in Capernaum. When these men approached the house, they saw the crowd that was inside and that was apparently spilling outside the house. Nobody could get in the door to where Jesus was. Apparently, they were so packed in that there was no room even for some to come out in order to allow these four men with their paralytic friend to come in. And so when these four come to the house, they immediately go to the roof of the house. The houses, we are told, in those days were built with some external staircase that granted access to the roof of the house, or if not that particular house, then a neighboring house would have a staircase so that one could go up to the roof and then from that roof travel to the roofs of the other houses. These four men carry their friend up that staircase to the roof of the house. And they begin taking the roof apart. And now there are all kinds of suggestions for what that looked like, whether there were mud or plaster tiles that they could peel back in order to get through that roof, or whether this was some upper room with its own door that they began pulling on and pulled on so violently that they broke the door. Makes no difference. The point here is that these men not only began peeling up the roof, but they broke the structure of that house. They destroyed a portion of that roof in order to be able to bring their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. And having broken up the roof, they let that man down by cords, that man's bed down by cords, right in front of the Lord himself, where he stood teaching in the house, so that from the roof, this man was lowered in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, seeing this man and his friends, saw faith. That's what we read in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The Lord Jesus Christ saw the faith of these men. And that is notable. The whole matter of their faith is notable for the church of Jesus Christ. That faith is notable in the first place because of what this man was. This man was a paralytic. He had the palsy. He could not move his limbs. He could not stand up and walk from his house to the house of Jesus. He apparently could not, with his arms, pull himself along the ground on his useless legs to get to Jesus, but had to be carried by his friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. The palsy of this man, the paralysis of this man, meant that he was utterly, utterly helpless. That's the meaning of his paralysis. That's the spiritual significance of his paralysis. He was helpless. He could not do anything for himself. He was entirely dependent upon others to take him here and to take him there and to do this and that for him. You can imagine what his life must have been like. Even in his own home, he couldn't do anything for himself. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't care for himself, but was dependent upon these others. That's the spiritual meaning of his paralysis. He was utterly, utterly helpless. And that paralysis, with its spiritual meaning, had as its root his sin. That's what this man's problem was. It was his sin. It was his fall in Adam. It was his own natural depravity. It was his own sinfulness that made him a paralytic. And the idea here is not this, that this man committed some gross sin that brought upon him the judgment of paralysis. But the idea is this, that the spiritual meaning of that man's paralysis was the helplessness of sin. That paralytic represented everyone. That paralytic represented every human fallen in Adam. Every human is by nature helpless in his sin and unable to do anything for himself. Unable to care for himself, unable to take himself to the Lord, unable to do anything for the Lord. That's the meaning of this paralytic who comes to Jesus with his friends. And that's true of his friends as well. His friends could walk. His friends had powerful arms by which they could carry this man and powerful legs by which they could walk through the city and climb a staircase with their burden. Powerful hands by which they could break through a roof and lower this man before Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the spiritual reality of those men is also that they're helpless because here they have this friend who's paralyzed and they can do nothing for him. They cannot take away his paralysis. They're helpless in the face of that paralysis. That's the truth with regard to that paralyzed man and all of those men, and that's the truth with regard to every man. By nature, according to our fall in Adam, we are helpless, we are immobilized, we are unable to do anything. And every believer is a paralytic. Every believer is a paralytic. In fact, we could say it this way, only the believer is a paralytic. Now, every human being, from the point of view of the spiritual reality of this, is paralyzed, fallen in Adam, and can do no good thing. But all of the ungodly men and women don't know it. They don't acknowledge it. Those ungodly men and women think that in themselves they're whole and sound and can do all kinds of things. That was the case with those scribes and those other leaders from the instituted church of the day who were present there. They didn't think that they were sinners. They didn't think that they had need of this Jesus Christ. And that's evident from what they thought in their hearts, which thought of the hearts the Lord knew, because when Jesus said to that paralytic, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," the response of the scribes in their heart was to think, "Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Why does he say this?" If those scribes and Pharisees knew that they were paralytics, if they knew their own sin, then as soon as Jesus said to that man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," these men would have pressed forward and said, "Finally, there's someone here who can forgive our sins. And that's what we need, because we're sinners too." That's not what they thought. They thought, "Who does he think he is? What a blasphemer that he presumes that authority to forgive sins." It's the believer who knows that he's a sinner, and only the believer that knows that he's a sinner by the revelation of God to him and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ pressing that knowledge home to his heart. The believer knows that he's a sinner, like that paralytic and like those four men. Their only hope is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for relief from their paralysis. Their only hope is that the Son of Man, who has come from God, can forgive their sins. The believer knows he is a paralytic in himself and knows his own helplessness in himself. That's why it's so perplexing and confusing for the believer when someone comes to him and tries to tell him how good he is. When someone tells that believer, no, you mustn't talk about your total depravity. No, you mustn't talk about all the things you cannot do. You must talk now about all the things you can do. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has made you new. He's regenerated you. He's given you new life. And now you have to talk about all the things that you can do, that you can do. And all the things that you must do, that you must do. That's the way to talk now about those who are saved by Christ. That paralytic, after all, he didn't stay paralyzed. He got up and walked when the Lord healed him. But when the believer hears someone come to him and try to tell him all the good things that he can do, he's confused by that and he's perplexed by that, because the believer knows, "But I'm a paralytic. I know my nature. I know all my sin. I know what I deserve because of it. I know my weakness. I know I'm a paralytic." And the believer says that about himself, "I'm a paralytic," because the believer will not have any of the glory for his walking go to the believer. That's anathema to him. He doesn't want that. He can't stand it. He can't tolerate that kind of thinking. All the glory for his walking must go to Jesus Christ and to God. Imagine that after that paralytic walked away, one of the scribes had run out of the house and fallen in step with that paralytic and said to him, "Why, look at what a strong man you are. Look at your joints, they all work. They didn't work a while ago. And now your joints all work. Look at the muscles in your limbs. They're well formed and they're strong and you can do all kinds of things." And that paralytic would have replied to that scribe, "Well, yeah, they work now, but the Lord did this. This is the Lord's work." And if the scribe said to him, but you mustn't say that that's the Lord's work. That's your work. You're doing that. The Lord's not walking for you. You're walking for you. You're doing the walking. It's your joint. It's your muscle that's doing that thing." That paralytic would have become perplexed and confused and even angry with that scribe and would have said to that scribe, "Yeah, I know my joints work and I know my muscles are formed now, but I tell you, that joint, that's Christ. And that muscle, that's Christ. And my walking, that's Christ. That's all it is. I was a paralytic. According to my nature, I'm a paralytic. And anything I do must be ascribed to Jesus Christ now." And the scribe would have peeled off from the paralytic at that point and elbowed his fellow scribes and said, "You see that paralytic? He's an antinomian. A paralytic is. Because he says that all his joints and his muscles and his walking, that's all Christ in him. And I know why the paralytic's doing that. The paralytic's doing that because he wants to go lay down on his bed again. And he doesn't want to do anything. And he wants to just live a disobedient life like he was before. That's the reason for the paralytic saying all those things." And if word had gotten back to the paralytic about that, he would have said, No, I don't want to lay down on my bed again. Are you kidding me? I don't want to do that again. But I cannot stand it that any of the glory for my joints and my muscles and my walking goes to me. I cannot stand that. Because I know what I was. I know what I am in my nature. I'm a paralytic. I'm helpless. And all my walking must be ascribed to Jesus Christ. And not to me, not in any way to me. And the reason I can't stand all of this talk about all the good things that I do, that I do, that I do, is because that takes the glory of my Lord and gives it to me. Why am I walking? Because Christ made a helpless paralytic walk. That's it. That's it. But I'm still helpless in myself. And even for all my days, I must ascribe all of that glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it goes with you and me now, and that's the way it's going to go in heaven even. In heaven, when our old man has been entirely removed and mortified and taken away from us so that we don't have even an old man of sin in heaven, and we do all the things that God lays before us to do in heaven, all of the care of the new heavens and the new earth, and all of the worship of God in the new heavens and new earth, worship that is perfectly sinless and perfectly according to the being and the holiness of God. Even in heaven, we are not going to say about ourselves, "Well, look at all the good things that I've done here in heaven. Look at all my perfect works here," in such a way as to ascribe those works to ourselves. We're going to say, even in heaven, "This is thine, and all my obedience is thine." That's what our taking the crowns off our heads, as described in Revelation 4, will be. as we take those crowns which represent all of our life and all of our victory and all of our things, we take those crowns and cast them before the throne of God. That will be the believer's way in heaven of saying, all this belongs to thee and must be ascribed to thee. That's the truth of paralysis, of spiritual paralysis. And that's the significance of this paralytic and his friends coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were paralyzed. They were helpless in themselves and depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In the second place, the significance of the faith of the paralytic and his friends that Jesus saw is that this paralytic and his friends came to Jesus Christ. They came to him. There was simply nothing else for them in the whole world but Jesus Christ. And there was nothing else that could help them and that could even mean anything to them except the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to come to him. That paralytic could not stay home. And his four friends could not stay home. They bundled him onto his bed and they raced to Jesus Christ with him. And when they saw the crowd overflowing the door and the throng of people that would not permit them to come into the house, they went right to the stairway and busted up the roof and came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith does. Because that's all that faith can see. It can only see the Lord Jesus Christ. It has eyes for nothing else than him. And faith must come to him. Faith must come to him as the only one who can help and save and deliver. The believer who knows his own paralysis and his own sin has nothing in this world but Christ. That's it. That's all he has. And so comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is simply no obstacle in all of the world that can stand between that believer and Jesus Christ. There's no obstacle, not a throng of people standing in the doorway, not a roof with its timbers and beams and tiles and whatever else belongs to that roof. Faith comes to that roof and breaks it open and will not suffer there to be an obstacle between itself and the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not suffer an obstacle. It comes to the Lord Jesus Christ at every cost. And in spite of every obstacle. And there are many obstacles for the child of God. There are many things that a child of God may lose and never get back in his coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many relationships that may be strained. The child of God's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are relationships that may be broken. The child of God's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there may be a roof in his coming to the Lord Jesus Christ of all his earthly things, of his possessions and his earthly name and reputation and honor, that may be broken up and never restored to him in his coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith will not, cannot stay away. Whatever roof is between that believer and the Lord Jesus Christ must be broken, must be smashed for the sake of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has eyes for nothing else. Faith has no eyes for its things. It can only see Christ. Faith has no eyes for everything on the earth. It can only see Christ and must come to Him. Must come to Him. And that means when the Lord Jesus Christ has departed by His Word and Spirit from a church, then the believer cannot stay there. Faith cannot. Faith must have Him. Faith must go to Him. It must come to Him, though it mean the loss of all things, for the sake of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, and for the sake of the Lord who is known in that gospel. Faith busts through the roof to go to the Lord where He is known. And that's true for you now, too. If there is an obstacle for you to being where the Lord Jesus Christ is by His Word and Spirit, then your faith, by the grace of God, busts through that obstacle and pays it no regard and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ ever departs this congregation by His Word and Spirit so that He is not known anymore, and this pulpit sounds the word of man, 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 then you bust through away from membership in this church and go to the Lord Jesus Christ where He is. Even if it would make all men hate you and all men despise you and you would lose all your things, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. That's the faith of the paralytic and his friends that had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the third place, the significance of that paralytic's faith is that all of his coming to the Lord Jesus Christ was because Jesus drew him. The paralytic didn't wake up that morning and decide, "I'm going to the Lord." It wasn't the paralytic's will that impelled him and drove him to the Lord. It was the Lord's own will that drew him. That's what faith is. That's what the coming of faith is. When faith comes to Jesus Christ, it's because Jesus drew him there. That's the explanation for all of his coming. No man cometh unto the Father except my Father which is in heaven draw him. That's what's going on here. Jesus Christ from that house in Capernaum reached out by His Spirit through the streets of Capernaum and went by His Spirit into that house where the paralytic lay and took hold of that paralytic's heart and took hold of the hearts of His friends. And the Lord Jesus Christ by that Spirit drew them to Himself. And when they saw the crowd, the Spirit took them up the stairs and busted through that roof and lowered him in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the drawing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that drawing happened by the Word of Christ, which is emphasized here again. Whenever we turn around, Christ is preaching. And here again, He's preaching. He spoke to all those people the Word. And that Word, which included the fame of Jesus Christ, went through all the towns so that many people came. It was that Word of the Lord Jesus Christ that went forth. and that took hold of that paralytic in his heart and his friends in their hearts. And that word is what drew them to him. That's why it is that you cannot help and I cannot help but come to the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. It's not because you have such a good desire and you have such a good will. It's because Jesus Christ takes hold of you by his word. You cannot have anything but his gospel. It's all you can have. And that word takes you to him, draws you to him irresistibly, powerfully. That's the drawing of this paralytic. And if you want to talk about what comes first in this paralytic salvation, you don't start with that paralytic's faith. That's not first. That's never first. If you want to talk about what comes first, you go all the way back to eternity. Because the one who's there drawing that paralytic is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That's the first time Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man in Mark. And this was his favorite way of referring to himself. Not as Messiah. Not as Christ, though he was. Not as the Son of God, even though he was. But as the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is that title from Daniel 7 that speaks of the Son of Man being brought before the throne of God with the clouds and set on the throne of God at his right hand. That passage in Daniel 7 that talks about the ascension of Jesus Christ and the session of Jesus Christ at God's right hand. And that session of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was according to God's eternal decree, so that before Jesus even died on the cross, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, already here he's the Son of Man. The counsel of God is first. The eternal decree of God regarding the salvation of that paralytic is first. And then comes the drawing of Jesus Christ by his word and spirit, which word and spirit make that faith in that man and draw him to him irresistibly and powerfully. That's the faith of the paralytic, and that's yours. When you come to the Lord, and have to come to the Lord, it's because he drew you to him according to his eternal counsel and by his powerful word and spirit. And so the paralytic is brought to Jesus Christ by those friends lowered before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus, who created that man's faith and drew that man to him, when Jesus saw his faith, he said to him, "Son," and that word is so tender, so tender. It's the word for son in the New Testament that refers to a child, a little child. And Jesus says to that paralytic, "Little child," almost this, "my little child, thy sins be forgiven." That's what the paralytic was there for. That was the meaning of his paralysis. It was his sin. Jesus declares to him, "Son, my little child, thy sins be forgiven thee." That word of Jesus, "thy sins be forgiven thee," is a word, a very strong word for forgiveness. That means that they be entirely removed so that those sins do not stand anymore, so that sins are carried entirely away. When the Lord says, "thy sins be forgiven thee," he is not saying to that paralytic, "I'm going to forget about your sins," even though your sins are still there, and all your guilt is still there, and all your worthiness of damnation is still there. All of that is still there. But I'm just going to forget about it. And I'm never going to think about it again. When the Lord says, thy sins be forgiven thee, he means they're gone. They don't exist anymore. The guilt of them is entirely removed. And that guilt is so entirely removed because the one who is saying this is the Son of Man who came in our flesh as a man and who as a man took on himself the sins of his men, of all of his people, and bore those sins. While Jesus stood in that house already then, he was bearing the sins of that paralytic. And when that man was lowered through the roof, covered in his iniquity, helpless in his sin, as that man passed the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the sins of that man stuck to the head of the Lord and the shoulders of the Lord, so that by the time that man made it to the floor in front of Jesus, he was pure. And those sins were entirely gone. And when Jesus said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee, he was saying, because I bear them, and because I'm going to bear them away on the cross according to the eternal decree of God, thy sins are forgiven thee. And that means this, not only that the Lord won't remember those sins anymore, but even if he would try to, there would be nothing to remember. That's how fully gone they are. That God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ himself can never bring that guilt to mind again so as to damn that person, because those sins are really and truly removed. That's the significance in the Old Testament of God saying, I put those sins behind my back, or I bury them in the depths of the sea. That's forgiveness. It means they are entirely atoned for, entirely covered, so that that guilt is entirely gone. That was the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as the scribes heard it, those unbelievers, oh, they were filled with indignation in their own hearts and probably some glee too, as they thought that they had this Lord and they had him trapped. Well, who does he think he is? He's blaspheming now because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, by his Spirit, knew the thoughts of their hearts. Jesus didn't always operate that way. Jesus didn't always say things on the basis of what he knew by his divine power, though he knew everything by his divine power. Jesus often said things based on the evidence that everyone could see. When he upbraids the scribes and the Pharisees, for example, in Matthew 23, he's not saying any of those things on the basis of what he sees in their hearts. He's saying that they're hypocrites on the basis of what everybody can see, that they do this and or they say this and they do the other thing. But in this instance, the Lord Jesus Christ looks right into their hearts and he sees their thoughts and knows their thoughts, that they're accusing him of blasphemy. And he says unto those scribes and Pharisees, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And then says to them, I'll prove to you that I have authority, that I have power to forgive sin. And the proof is this. There are two things that I could say right now. I could say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And nobody would be able to see whether that really happened or not. Nobody can see into that man's hearts whether I actually have the authority to forgive him or not. And the other thing I can say is, son, arise, take up thy bed, and go to your house. And then you can all see whether I have authority to heal him. And if I have the authority to do this thing, then I have authority to do this thing also. I will demonstrate to you my authority here on the earth to forgive sins, and I will demonstrate that authority by healing the paralytic. And so he turned to that paralytic in front of him and said, son, take up thy bed. Stand up, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. And he did it. Immediately, he stood up, picked up that bed that he had been carried in on, and walked out. Four men had to carry him in on the bed. The man carried his own bed out. Jesus, by that, demonstrated that he has the authority to forgive sins, so that everybody there in that house that day would know the Son of Man hath authority to forgive sins. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ not only has that authority, but he would have his church know that he has that authority, so that when you are paralyzed in your sin, and when the guilt of it weighs on you, then you may know the Son of Man hath authority to forgive sins. Jesus, by that miracle, demonstrated that he has the authority to forgive sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have you know it. That day, there was a witness to everything that happened. The Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit saw the whole thing. The Holy Spirit witnessed the whole thing. He was the one who drew that paralytic there. It was by the Spirit that Jesus knew the thoughts of the hearts of the scribes. The Holy Spirit saw the whole thing. And that Holy Spirit went forth from that house in Capernaum with its broken roof and its healed paralytic. And he went into the heart of Mark and inspired Mark to write these things down exactly as they happened. And he caused that gospel according to the book of Mark to be preserved through all the history of the New Testament church. And he caused that gospel according to Mark to be opened this Sunday morning in church. And the truth and gospel of that expounded to you, so that the same Spirit who saw all those things has carried this word into your hearts, so that you paralytics and me paralytic may know the Son of Man hath power and authority to forgive sins. So that you and I, burdened with our paralysis, may have this confidence of faith that the Son of Man hath authority to forgive sins. And may know then our righteousness, our perfect righteousness before God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when all saw it, they were amazed. They glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Mark picks out one of the things that was said in the clamor that followed. The other gospel accounts reveal other things that were said, so that we get the impression of this man standing up and in sight of them all walking out, and all of them erupt. The whole house erupts with praise and honor and wonder as they speak these things. "We never saw it on this fashion." And that's the amazement of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which amazement is no empty amazement. For many in Capernaum, the amazement was always empty. There was nothing there. They were just being entertained. They were there for the tumult and the hubbub and to see some great thing. But as the Lord would later say to them, "You who saw all these works and have been exalted to heaven didn't believe." Before the people of God who see these things, the amazement is not an empty amazement, but is the amazement of faith that the Spirit has brought into our hearts, by which he draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that there is nothing for us in all this world but Jesus Christ and his salvation. And so, beloved, who are amazed at these things of the Lord, know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive your sins. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for bringing us into thy house today to hear thy word, and by thy Spirit applying that word to our hearts. Wilt thou cause that we may know and believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who has authority to forgive our sins. We thank thee for his sacrifice. We thank thee for thy gift of faith. Forgive all our iniquities and hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.